To have anything more than a handful of very close friends is a precious thing. Every one of those closest friends is a precious thing, isn't it? And what Paul said, he said, I say what I say to you because I have you in my heart. I hope you know that. That what I say to you, it is on a goal and a mission to present you to Christ as a spotless bride. I don't present you to me. You're going to be presented to Him. I need to tell you this morning. You cannot have your feet in two different kingdoms. You can't have one foot in His kingdom and another foot in a different kingdom. You will not get the benefit of either if you try that. If you just put one foot in His kingdom and the other foot is outside of His kingdom, you will walk in a false sense of obedience, and therefore you will be disobedient, and you will forfeit the benefit of being all the way in His kingdom, because to be in His kingdom means that you have all of His benefits. And if you are having one foot in His kingdom and one foot in the other kingdom, the enemy's kingdom, the worldly kingdom, the one influenced by Satan and his demons, if you are dabbling in that, there is no benefit to that kingdom, and the short-lived pleasures that are there are actually sweeping you ever closer to destruction. And Paul, who I love in the New Testament because Paul was so bad. He was as bad as you could possibly be. And he was walking in such deception that he thought he was right. Do you know that if you're the dangerous thing about deception is if you're walking in deception, you don't know it. And I can't convince you that you're there because you're deceived. And you'll think you are right. Paul did that. It took heaven's light and the voice of God to bring him to himself. To realize every religious act that he had done had put him in the position of being in the wrong kingdom. So when he came to the kingdom of God, he was able to make up in his mind, I will follow you alone and none other. And Paul is self-described as a small man, a little man. They say that he was hunched over, that he was not anything pleasant to look at. They basically, commentaries will tell you, Paul was ugly. But Paul said this. He said, y'all think my letters are strong. See, Paul could take something to write, whatever they used to write a letter and send it out to the churches. And it had the ability, if they listened to it, to straighten that church out. He would call things out. I've seen people move in that realm. Rajan sat about right here Thursday night, and as he prayed, it's almost like he came and got face to face with everyone. And like read a sheet of paper that said, This is your prayers. This is your prayer life. These are your issues. These are what you're going through in your life. And he didn't know anything, because I promise you, I didn't tell you a thing. But those of you that were here, you know what he prayed over you was the prayers that you had been praying for yourself. Over yourself, over your own families. That's the power of the thing right there. That's the power of God. That God can know who, God who knows all things, can speak to a man to say things that the man could not know unless God showed him those things. And he boldly prayed those things over us. And I sat here as a pastor. I sat about right here because I wanted to be as close to him as I could be. I sat about right here. And as he prayed, I just shook my head and I was like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because as a pastor, I know some things. I know some things because you tell me some things. And then God shows me some things. And sometimes he sends somebody else from the outside to say things to you to get your attention, so you know the only way they knew that was God told them that. And he told them that about me. And God must care about me after all. After all the enemy's lies, God certainly must care about me. Amen? So Paul went before learned men. Paul went before people whose number one goal was to meet every day and hear a new revelation. And here's something that made them think and heard something that stretched them. And it didn't even matter if it was a fantasy or not, but if it just tickled them enough to say, wow, that's interesting. And Paul explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to these ones. And at the end of it, they said, hey, how about you show up tomorrow and tell us some more stuff? And Paul left there with this testimony: I will preach nothing from this point except Christ and him crucified. Do you know that the Bible speaks of Christ as being the rock of offense? Do you also understand that his cross is an offense? And he says, in certain scripture, it talks about, lest the power of the cross lose its offensive quality. That tells me God is not worried about how offended we are. He's worried that we are offended. His goal is to offend, because it's going to take offense to move a place of deception in me into a place of reality in me. Otherwise, I stay at the place that I'm at, and I don't please God, and I miss it, and my soul will go to hell. Nan, you prayed something. Nan Robertson, you prayed something Thursday night that what you said burned inside of me. You said, Lord, let our hearts burn. Let our hearts burn. She wasn't saying, let's get a case of heartburn. She's saying, let our hearts burn. And she was talking about those that after Jesus rose from the dead and he walked among them and walked with them, and they did not recognize who he was yet. But when they finally got it and he disappeared and wasn't with them anymore, they looked at each other and said, didn't our hearts burn within us over what he said? When I ate lunch with Rajan Thursday, I said, we're sitting here eating some good Indian food, and I'm loving it. But I said, Rajan, you make me hungry for God. There are people that are assigned to your life that their purpose is to make you burn inside for God. There are also people assigned to your life that are to distract you from God. You better learn to discern people and motives. And you can't do it on your own. Impossible. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit will this be given to you. It's Pastor Appreciation Day. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to know why on a Pastor Appreciation Day I would come this hard. Because time is short. God help me if I don't ring the gong or blow the trumpet or do something to get our attention when danger is near. And I'm not talking about the coming of the Lord being dangerous. I'm talking about the enemy preventing you from knowing it. Because the Bible says we're supposed to watch and pray. And watch. I didn't give the scripture reference to that, but there's one place, as I looked it up, I was looking up watching and praying. And he said this, watch and pray like a porter. Like a porter. Assigned to watch. Don't stop watching. He said this, watch and pray. And then the last thing he said, and watch. Come back to this, watch, watch, watch. Who does that put the responsibility on? The pastor? No. You! You know what responsibility actually equals? The privilege to respond. That's what that means. It's a privilege to respond to that. The God who made it all. I want you to know, on this Pastor Appreciation Day, I said this a few weeks ago because this jumped off the page at me, and I love God's Word because this very one thing, of the many things, this very one thing is that it's alive. It's alive. You can get entertained with a book. You can get entertained with reading. I am horrible reading. I hate reading. Reading doesn't stick with me. Hearing sticks with me. If I can hear it, I've told y'all how I have to study. I have to hear things. Because if I read it, it's there and it's gone. And I'm like, it's like it's slipping away and I can't keep a grasp on it. So how someone can sit there and read on their vacation. I'm like, of all the people in the world, I'm very different from that one right there. I heard somebody this week say, I love to read books. I said, I'm not like you at all. So I can tell you, for this book, I got to fight for it. Because the enemy would love for me to fall in love with reading and be a reader and be able to absorb a book. And to those of you that can, I'm a little bit jealous of you. I'm a little bit jealous of how many times I've read page after page, and at the end, I couldn't remember a thing that I read. Am I the only one like that? Let me just stop and ask you something. What distracts you in church? Oh, don't act like you're all right here the whole time. He just like warmed up to a campfire. Oh, Pastor John, just preach that, especially that hard line. Preach that one a little bit harder one more time. Yeah. There's no way that you sit here, because I've sat in church all my life, and I've been embarrassed what I was thinking sometimes. It's like, I hope nobody figures out what I was thinking. And I was far from church in my mind. I was at the ball game, or I was making plans, or I was thinking, y'all, okay, let's be honest. Y'all look at me and tell. He was thinking about where he's going for lunch. Every one of those things I've been guilty of. Can I tell you that's human nature? That's human nature. Can I dig a little deeper right there? Where do your thoughts go to when you're in church? Where are your thoughts at when you're not in church and church is happening? That went over like a bag of rocks and hammers. I'm saying it with passion because of what I got out of what Paul said. I'm so impressed with the Word of God that every time I preach it, somebody will tell me that passage touched me in my finances. Somebody will tell me that passage touched me with the sickness that I'm going through. And somebody will say, that passage helped me with a relationship I've been struggling with. Show me any other book that'll do that. None of them will, because none of them are alive. They're all dead, but this one is alive. So what it does being alive is it goes to the dead places inside of you and wakes those places up and says, this is where I will help you. God Almighty. And Paul said this. He's talking about his suffering. And in his suffering, he says, you know that Jesus was beaten 39 stripes to the point of death. And as I preached that the other week, I told you those guys weren't playing. Those guys that beat with the cat of nine tails, that whipped, they had a purpose to destruct you, to kill you. I don't think that they even had anybody counting. I think they had to have somebody count because that guy had one thing he wanted to do, and it was to inflict the most pain that he could inflict. One stripe from death. One. They stopped it at 39. How? So I guess after so many times of beating people at 40 stripes and them dying, they figured out we can't beat them to death, but we will try to come ever so close. And Paul said, that happened to me 5 times. 5 times that happened to me. The preacher I am would have quit. You would have seen me in another part of the globe working at Walmart greeting people. I would have never preached again after that. You beat me to the point of death 5 times. I don't think I would. I hope I would. I don't have that kind of confidence in me. Only confidence I have is in Christ inside of me that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if that time came in my life, it would be Him that strengthened me to that, not how tough I am. Let's be clear on that. God will equip you for anything. He said, from the Jews 5 times, my own people, God's own people, beat me to the point of death 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water of my own countrymen. I got to stop just for a second and just throw this craziness at you. Y'all remember Magnum P.I. back in the 80s? I loved Magnum, and I wanted to be able to do my eyebrows, that thing that he did. I think he's kissing a woman, and he looks up and does that. I wanted to try that. I saw a commercial. I'm thinking about that because I saw a commercial yesterday. They got a new Magnum. He ain't a Magnum. He's a minor. He's minor P.I. He ain't Magnum. He ain't Tom Selleck. Yeah, and all the women said, amen. My mother-in-law loves her some Tom Selleck. Is that what you came and prayed about, deliverance from Tom Selleck this morning? All right. Okay. We'll bring it back. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. In one episode, there was a time when Magnum was out at sea and something happened and the boat went down or something, but he had to swim and tread water all night long. Some of y'all are like, amen, Pastor John. I remember that episode. But during that episode, the whole episode was about him treading water and surviving. He came in and out of consciousness, and he thought back to things in his life. And I thought about Paul, and I wondered what was going through Paul's mind. They didn't beat me to death. They tried it 5 times. They beat me with rods 3 times. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, and here I am out at sea. How will I be saved? Where is his mind going? How is he keeping his mind at this place? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Paul went about as far as you could go, facing threats of his life, and continued on. And he said this, and he makes a comparison that blows me away. He said, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. My mind can't stay there long. It blows me away that God allowed that to happen to one man. And even more so that that man counted it joy to suffer, like a reward to suffer for God. But he said this, besides other things. So in other words, that ain't all. I don't know what the rest of it is, but he ties it up in this bow. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. I got a feeling when he was in that water, he was thinking about his concern for the churches and not the concern for his life. The concern for his life had probably been beaten out of him. That was probably not even a thought to him anymore. As a matter of fact, he said this when it came time for his death. He said this. He said, I know it's growing time. It's growing close for me to die. But I don't know what's better for me, to die and go and be with the Lord or to stay. And I think it's probably better that I stay here with you. To risk another beating, if that's what it took. To risk more consternation and more pain, if that's what it took. Thank you for Pastor Appreciation Day. But you have no idea the toil that goes through my mind for you. Because you tell me things. You have no idea the prayers that I've prayed, not for you, that I can forget what you said. So that I can, as a human being, I can hear it and let it go. So that I don't come and study up something over what you told me. Because if I do that, then you're hearing from me. And you're not hearing from him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I haven't been beaten. Lord knows I haven't starved. But I have toiled. And I've preached his word. And I think the hardest thing for me is when you preach the word and you realize some sheep don't get it. And when a hard time comes, and they will, especially if you're not doing what it takes to shore that thing up in your life. Got a very close friend of mine who is a Christian counselor, and he said, I have learned this to say to people, I have no new revelation for you. That's sad. It doesn't speak of his inability. It does not speak of his lack of learning. It doesn't speak of his studying and his knowledge. It speaks of your ability to obey. Because I said he's a Christian counselor. He's not giving you what Freud or somebody said to say. He's giving you what God said. So he's giving you what thus saith the Lord. And if you won't do that, I have no new revelation for you. There's no soft batch cookies that we can serve you. There's no cracker. There's no steak I can give you. There's nothing that will fill that place inside of you until you obey. Go back to the last thing God said to you and get that thing right so that you can move forward. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself in the same place, except worse. kill, steal, destroy. Worse, worse, worse. So Paul says, I compare these things to the hardest things in my life. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. Verse 1, it says, therefore, he's given all of these things that are talking about instruction. He's always full of instruction. And he says, therefore, because of these instructive things, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. He's talking to people that he's preached to. He's not talking to new people. He's talking to the church. And he said, the things that we've talked about, the things I've preached to you, you've got to give heed to those things lest you drift away. Drift away. That is the context where the significant is to find yourself flowing or passing by without giving due heed to a thing. Here, the things we heard. He's talking about the things we heard. You're not giving due heed to the things you have heard. Let me remind you something. If you've heard it, you're responsible for it. Responsibility has left me. Now, if I stand up here and would rather tickle your ear, or I'm afraid to say what needs to be said, then you can say I didn't hear it. But if you've heard it from me or anyone else, you've heard it, and you're responsible. And you're not going to stand before me. I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to want to know, John, did you say what I told you to say? You're going to stand before God. And since he's not going to appear himself to you, he's going to put people in front of you that will say what thus saith the Lord. And the question is going to be, did you hear what they said? Did you do what they said? And in America, come on, we don't have the excuse to say we haven't heard it. We can say, yeah, it was presented by a dirty vessel. Or we can say, yeah, that guy, he did good. But man, you heard what happened to him, right? You heard how he treated his wife. Or you heard what he was doing the whole time he was preaching. It doesn't matter to you. That doesn't come to your defense. Did you understand what this guy holding this mic, whatever I do, good, bad, or indifferent, that does not come to your defense if you don't obey the word of God. That does not indict me any further. I will stand for me, but you will stand for you. Does that not concern you? To take my eyes off of this guy or any guy. That word to drift away is also, it says this, to run out as a leaking vessel. Do you have cracks in your pottery? The Bible talks about a potter's wheel. It talks about taking a vessel that has been cracked, putting it back on the potter's wheel again. Talks about that. Why? Because he doesn't want your pot to be cracked. He doesn't want his oil leaking out of you. He wants his oil overflowing this way, not leaking out the bottom and being wasted. And the last thing it said was in the sense of neglect. Tragedies happen every day. Parents get charged every day for what? Neglect. The judge doesn't have to look at all the details to know that, wait a second, at this point, you neglected that child. And now you're guilty of neglect. See, I don't have to know the situation of how far you've slipped away. All I've got to know is that you neglected the truth. And that's how you got there. So let's go back to neglecting the truth and say, don't do that. Look at me. Don't do that. Hear me. Don't do that. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." People get mad at this scripture. People offer excuses for this scripture, the scripture, but I can't change the wording of it. I can't make it sound softer when it's a saying that is said, and I can't bend it. I've read the last of the Bible. In the last of the Bible, the 22nd chapter, it says, if I add to that word, I'm cursed. I ain't going to get cursed to make you feel better. It's His word. I'm just preaching it. Forgive me if I've been too nice to you. Please forgive me if I've wooed you into feeling like your actions are okay, anything that doesn't line up with His word. Please forgive me. Forgive me if I preach up here and my eyes don't glass over a little bit. My children, I had two daughters, have two daughters, and then 11 years later, we have a son. But my little girls, when they got old enough, they'd say, "Daddy, your eyes are glassing over." And I had to say, "Okay, let me say it to you a different way. Because there's a side of me that's passionate that I know in the flesh I don't need to run up on that side of me very often. That side of me has to be reserved for emergency break-in situations. Then I'll turn over tables. I'll knock down chairs when you come against what's mine, right? But there's a side of me that also has to say, enemy, you're coming against what's His. My glassed over eyes are not directed at you. They're directed at who you're giving your ear to. Paul said this. He said, who bewitched you? In other words, who got in there? He said, this thing was started in the spirit. And now you've left the spirit and you're opting back for fleshly things? Who got in there? Let me tell you, it was another spirit. Flesh can't beat spirit. Only spirit can run up against and fight spirit. So there's another spirit that got in, and your flesh led him. And you were the welcoming committee. Shame on you. I'm not telling you that you got to be at church every Sunday. But you do have to answer the question why you don't want to be. And you don't answer it to me. You answer it to Him. Y'all would never be so happy for me to flip a page, would you? On to 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule is the wording, but the translation is who lead. Remember those who lead over you. You're going to hear that word again in a minute. Just understand it means lead. In your condition, it says, it would say Pastor John right there. That'd be translated as Pastor John. Remember Pastor John. Thank you, Bible. Who lead you. who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. You don't follow me, you follow my faith if I got some. And if I got some, there should be something in my life that says, that man's got faith. Considering the outcome of their conduct, does my conduct represent to you somebody who's been talking to God? Does it? And if it doesn't, I need to hear about it. But if it does, there needs to be something that you're lining up saying, I can follow that, I can follow that. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you or have who lead you, and be submissive, for they will. Can I tell you already, this scrubs against everything society is going to tell you right now. Submissive to him. Nobody rule over me. Rule. I can't change the words. I can tell you what it means. It means who leads you. Because somebody's leading you somewhere. Because you are a sheep. And we have a great shepherd. And I don't get there all by myself. I'm a sheep. But I've been given a role to play and an oil to pour out of and an anointing for an office. I've been given that thing. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Do you understand that he's calling me out? If anybody needs to be scared, it needs to be me. I got to give an account for this. And this grade is going to mean everything to me. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There are going to be stuff that come up. But overall speaking, I need to be joyful when I hear your name come up. They're fighting the fight. They're doing the thing. They're trusting in God. He's their Savior. They put their trust in Him. They're not putting their trust in me. They're honoring me. They're giving me a voice into their ear. But don't you think that doesn't make me shudder with what I say. And that I'm telling you the truth. And that it came from His Word. And that didn't help you try to figure out how to live your best life now. I'm trying to figure out how to live my best life when it gets here. And it ain't here yet. And it won't be while I'm breathing this oxygen. But one day, there'll be a life that is forever. That would be unprofitable for you. In Ephesians 6:19, I told you I was going to go from here to there to yonder. Paul has just got through talking about the full armor of God, and he says, put it on, put it on. Somebody say, put it on. If you want to read about it, it's in Ephesians chapter 6. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's a help. But after he gets through saying this, he says this. He talks about praying, and not just praying for yourself. Let me tell you something. As you grow in the Lord, your prayers need to expand outside of yourself and your family and your children. According to the scripture I'm about to read you right now, you need to be praying for me. I need your prayers. The Bible says I need your prayers because I'm getting ready to open my mouth when I come in here. And I learned this about me. When I open my mouth, I need prayer. And I didn't just get that from me. I got that from Paul. Listen to what he says. He said this. He said, I told you it's at the end of putting on the armor of God. So the last thing is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Supplication is prayers that you continually bring to God. Prayers are prayers. Prayers can be anything, but supplication is that prayer that you continually bring to God. Let me be in that. I'm asking you, please, let me be that. If you don't have anything else that you're continually bringing to God, bring your pastor to God. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he's telling you, your prayers have to move outside of yourself. You got to pray for everybody. And then Paul said this, and for me, that utterance may be given to me. He's saying, so that I don't say what Paul wants to say, that what I say will be given to me. So what I say will be what he said. I'll just be a mouthpiece. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, John, if you're going to hold that mic, you need to speak boldly. You don't need to hide behind nothing, and you don't need to be worried about the fallout if you say it. I went to Bojangles this morning. Just so y'all know, I'm not mad this morning. I went to Bojangles. Let me say it in a different language. Bojangles. I sit here talking to my son-in-law, and he is telling me, I said, Logan, I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I think I'm hungry. I think I'm going to get something. He said, well, I just went to, what was it, Panera? He got this thing. It's like a McGriddle on steroids. I said, well, I'll go to Bojangles. And we sat here and listened for a second. I just stood up. I looked at him. I said, that's it. I'm out. I talked about food long enough. I'm gone. And I noticed when I got there, I looked at the time. It was 10 o'clock. And I'm like, I got time. But there's about a dozen cars. And I wasn't mad at the line. I'm going to tell you why I wasn't mad at the line. Don't get mad at the line. I'm going to help you right here. Don't get mad at the line. Get mad. Because you will, that you go to a place that is no line and there's nobody in the parking lot, and when your food tastes like not worth hanging around for, and it's cold and it's cardboardish because it's been sitting there prepared for a long time, and you were just. I went to Bojangles what would have made me mad. If my coffee had not been hot. Because of the line, you see. Because of the line. What would have made me really mad is if my bow rounds hadn't have been crispy. They got to be crispy unless you took them off of that corner table and somebody left them there. That's where my mind goes to. Somebody left them and somebody hijacked them and put them in another box and put them in my bag. And they're getting twice the money for nothing. See, my eyes starting to glaze over. I get upset about some bow rounds. When they're right, they're right. And they need to be right so that they taste right. Anybody else? Y'all got a bow round anointing on you right now. I can see it. Y'all feeling that thing. So. I could accept the line because I knew what I got when I got there was going to be up to my expectations of what I want. When you come here, you got to know that your pastor has taken a beating for what he's about to say to you. You got to understand that I didn't just Google online real quick to find something I can say to y'all so y'all think that, oh, Pastor John, wow, that was good. You worry if you're not from time to time walking out of here limping and bleeding and hurt and sore and wondering if Pastor John or Jesus loves you, knowing this, yes, they do, and that's why. I'm blown away. Paul said, besides all these other things, the weight I feel for the people that I've been given for. And he compared that to his suffering. And when he said, I'll keep staying there, I'll stay there. If that's what needs to happen, I'll stay there. Please promise me that you will pray for me when I open my mouth. Lastly, there's a Proverbs 27:17, and it says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. That scripture that I start talking about said when we come in together, we need to say things that lift each other up. You talking to her doesn't make somebody else think that they, why is she talking to Christine about me? I'm glad that that sounded strange in this church. I can't tell you how good that makes my heart feel to know that y'all just received that like, huh? Because there are some churches, already this morning, somebody's had a hard time worshiping just because two people were talking. They think they're talking about me. And maybe they weren't, but there was a history of it. You understand what I'm talking about? This can't be that place. This cannot be that place. Can't be. Thank you for that. That little whatever that was made me feel better. But as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. I appreciate that I've got some people that'll say what's in their heart and not worry about how hard I'm going to take it. I appreciate that. I have to know that as your pastor, I am not going to worry if what I said hurts you or offends you, because I'm going to say it, because I'm going to stand in front of the Lord. Now, as iron sharpens iron, I had a discussion with somebody, and they know I dearly love them. But we talked about something, and it wasn't the easiest conversation that I've ever had. And I told them at the end of that conversation, I said, this is what I love about our conversation. It needs to sometimes sound like this. That ain't making a loud enough noise. I ain't going to lose my example to that. I'm talking about metal, iron, hitting, clashing against iron until we work that thing out, until we get to the point that there's going to be a sharpness that is formed, and His Word is going to cut where it needs to cut. So sometimes it's not like that. I saw a guy yesterday sharpening his arrows on the edge of his glass. Y'all know when you roll your window down, you can roll it down about that far, and that little bit of glass that's on that angle, the way that's shaped, that'll sharpen your knife. You can just go across. So sometimes it's just a... But when there's rough edges, sometimes that thing needs to clang a little bit. And I'm okay with the clang because I know what's going to happen. There's a sharpness that takes place. And the Bible describes it like this. It said, His Word is quick and it's powerful. It's alive. It has ability like nothing else. And it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And this is what you need to understand about a two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. God, help me if all I do is think I've got a single edge and I'm just cutting away what you need. Well, Deanya, you just need that. You just need me to just trim off. You don't need much, Deanya. I mean, you're just about there, but you need a little bit, and I'm just the one, you know? No. Anything I put on you, I'm putting on me, because it's a two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword, and it won't miss a thing, and it's sharp. And it's the Word of God. And it's powerful. That's why the Word of God has to be our source. I didn't say one of our sources. I said our source. It's got to be our source. Because here's the thing. If you're worried about it, all you really got to do is believe in it. You can't change it. But I believe in the Word of God. I believe what it says. And it says this, and I'm not going to change the word to make you feel better or to like me just a little bit or to move on to the next person you can pick on. I believe in the Word of God. And if I've been assigned to be your pastor and to say some hard things, get ready. Some hard things are coming, but they're for your joy. They're to make you into who God wants to be. And isn't that really what matters? What God wants me to be? I'm not telling you you can't do this. I'm not telling you can't do that. But I will say that His Word says, when we get together, we need to be together. When we gather, we need to gather. That it needs to happen. There's enough going on. And there's enough hours in the week. Because I know how it feels. I've said this so many times in my life. There's just not enough hours in the week. There's just not enough hours in the day. But I ain't going to cut away from these. Oh, I lost them all right there. I'm not going to cut away from this time to make time for anything else. I'm just not. And if you do, I got human eyes. I'll see it. Okay, let's get over it. I have made excuses for this church. When people ask me about a church, how many people do you have? I say, this is what I say. Well, if everybody was there. Y'all laughing because you know the rest. We are the most hiatus group of people I've ever seen in my life. We wouldn't make it in baseball because we bat 1-for-3 or 1-for-4. And y'all laugh about it. But know this, you can laugh about it because you know you ain't going to answer to me, but you are going to answer to the Lord. And it better be something that He says. Yep. Mm-hmm. But I can tell you this. I've looked at what I thought was some good excuses in the Bible. Well, I got to plant a field. He said, no, not good enough. Well, I got some family that died. He said, let the dead bury the dead. I can tell you right there, I'm out of excuses already. I just wasn't feeling it today. I think there's some that God looked like a cobra raising up like, I'm about to strike you dead. Listen. You know why we don't sing when we all get to heaven? Because we can't all get to church. Pastor Appreciation Day, right? You can tell I'm really disturbed by that and threatened by it. But I promise you this. God has convicted me to the point that I've got to make sure that my axe is sharpened. I'm talking sharp. There's a story of a guy who went out west and he was going to cut trees and he had an axe. And the first day, this is back when they didn't have chainsaws, he cut down trees after trees. He broke records that day. He cut more trees than anybody. Second day, he cut half the trees of what he cut the first day. And the foreman was looking at him first like, wow. And the second day, he was looking at him like, huh? And on the third day, he was able to get down about two trees. And the foreman went to him and said, you came in here breaking records, and then your production dropped to half. And now anybody can cut down a tree. He said, I got to fire you. And the problem was this. The man never took time to sharpen his axe. That's the only problem. And the Lord has shown me, John, if the axe isn't sharp, you'll beat them to death with a dull axe. And all they'll do is walk around in pain. But if you'll sharpen your axe, you'll say what I said, because his word is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword, edged. I think I figured something out just this week. We don't have a large church, but I've preached to a lot of people at different times. I've worked on a staff of thousands of people. I'm not looking for a gigantic church. I've stopped looking for any advancement that way. I've turned that away. I'm not looking for that. But I've had questions from time to time. I said, God. Like you start kind of, I'm just be physical for a second. Just be regular for a second. Looking for a word there. But just be like us, just like we're talking. Like, you know when you do a good job, and you know when you feel like you deserve something, like you feel like something should have happened by now. Does anybody in this room feel like you should have been further along than you are right now? So you know what I'm talking about. And then things that come along the way. My brother has a church in Ohio. He has 1,000 people up there. When I go up there and preach, they love me. And I go up there and I say anything I want to say. The thing is, I don't have to stay and pastor them afterwards. I preached at INSP. And I had people that attended here at that time that worked on the, what is that thing that they did? You know, y'all smart people, IT and whatever, all them computers, the numbers. They kept record of the numbers because the numbers matter. Some places they live off of numbers, so they measure numbers. And my people came back to me at the end of a message that I preached, and they had it going out online, and they came to me and said, more people have been reached in that message than have been reached at any of these services. Thank God for that. But just in the natural, how does it feel to come back to 100 people? We're just being transparent. Just sharing with you. One of the enemy's tricks. And the Lord showed me, but you don't pastor those people. Because if you pastored them, a lot of them couldn't hack it. If you pastored them, a lot of them wouldn't stay for that. That's the nature of people. You see what I'm saying with that? I'm not trying to make an excuse for me. I'm not afraid to preach anywhere. I don't know, that's probably not a true statement. I probably am afraid to preach some places. Because I like living, okay? I don't want to get hacked up in the streets. But this gospel deserves to be preached. But not just the gospel. If there are things that I'm going to tell you how to live and how to make it, and how for you to make it, and how for your wife to make it, how for your children to make it, husbands, I'm telling you, the ball stops with you. We'll talk about that later, because there's another bag. That's my second bag of hammers. So the first bag was a bag of rocks. That one was a bag of hammers. And they had the equal they went over that well. We'll talk about that. Responsibility is a privilege to respond to the Word of God. I promise you, to the best of my ability, what I've said to you this morning is because I love you. And I'm thankful to be here. And I'm thankful for you. And I give you this promise. I will not settle for false finish lines in your life. That's my promise to you.
We love you guys. It's such an honor to minister and to be your leaders. I want to share something with you. There are times I think that pastoring is you take the crook and you bring this one gently back, and sometimes you bring discipline. Sometimes you just rub oil on the ears, and I think God just wants to do a little bit of all of that this morning. But I had a dream, and I don't put a lot of stock into dreams unless I wake up and my heart is pounding outside of my chest and the Holy Spirit is very close, and if it lines up with His Word. And I had this dream that I have to share with you, and it was this. It wasn't our church, but I walked into a church, a large church, and the worship team was up on the stage, and there was a very humble-looking pastor at the front. And the people started to come in. And it was kind of sporadic, you know. People just started filing in and then kind of filling up a little bit of the sanctuary, but not. But I was kind of standing in the back. And as I was, the pastor got up and began to speak. And just a very humble gentleman. I didn't recognize anyone, of course, nobody, but it was a picture to me. And as he began to speak, people in the congregation just got bigger and bigger, physically bigger and bigger. And as they got bigger and bigger and bigger, their faces got red, and they started to get food from under their seats and drink drinks. And then they started spilling stuff and talking loudly and looking around, and I was just stunned. I was like, what is happening? Then it got loud where you couldn't even hear what he was saying, but there was just disruption and just huge people just cutting up and laughing and spilling things. And I'm like, this is God's house. Like, the holiness and the familiarity that people had was just, it just shook me. And so I walked out. I'm so sorry. I walked out into the vestibule, is what we used to call it, and I could see out into the parking lot, and there were people with barely any flesh stumbling around in the parking lot. There were full-on decomposed skeletons with their hands on the door, scratching at the door, and I just began to weep and cry looking at them. And then I felt God beside me, and He said to me, they're in better shape. And I said, they're dead. And He said, exactly. They're dead, and the church is not. They're so full of themselves, and they're so boisterous, and they're so loud, they're drowning out my voice. I don't know them, and they don't know me. And it broke my heart, because that's what He wants, is for us to be dead to our flesh, dead to our sin, dead to this deception that He's been talking about, dead to the things that beckon us out into a playground where the enemy just says, good, you're busy, you're distracted, you're tired, you're doing your own thing. And that is not life. That's not life. And I'm just so broken for the church as a whole that thinks that they are in His presence, but He doesn't know them, because our flesh is so big and our flesh dominates. I know this is not like But I could not get that picture out of my head. And God just spoke and said, they're in better shape because I can breathe life into dead things. And so I just woke up. I was like, God, please crucify my flesh. Every part of me that wants to say, I got it. I'm good. I don't need you. I don't need God's people. I don't need church. I don't need my marriage. Whatever it is, that's the lie of the enemy. God puts flesh on dead things. God breathes life into dead things. I just want to encourage his church today to humbly ask God to show you where your flesh is in opposition to his word, to show you where your flesh is kind of thumbing your nose with. Maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe you don't even realize that the sacred things are not sacred to you anymore. Maybe the deception is so strong that you don't even see it, but ask God to show you, and he will. And the beautiful thing about it, when I looked at those skeletons, my heart broke until I realized what God can do with them. And they were locked out of the church. I tried to push the door and it was locked. They were locked out, but they are in better position than the people inside because that breath of God breathes life into dead things. If you feel like that today, look up and rejoice. There's no better position to be in. If your flesh is being beat down and crucified and God is stripping off everything unnecessary, rejoice today. When he's showing you where your flesh is too fleshy, where you're too big, you know, he can cut off that unnecessary flesh so that he can be glorified. I just wanted to share that with you today and just encourage you to see it. Open your eyes and don't be deceived.
Amen. Amen. That really speaks to my heart. How sad if we let that become what it wants to become. If we let that become a real place inside of us. So I want us to take time. You can come to an altar. You can stay in your seat. You can go upstairs. But I want to give some time, not for us to search ourselves, because I'll just be honest with you. When it comes to repentance, if we search ourselves, we give ourselves a pass. We just do. And that's why the psalmist said, search me, O God. In other words, my search didn't turn it all up. But your search will turn it all up. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. Not on me, in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That can only mean repentance. Getting rid of that wicked thing. So I'm going to give you time right now to say that prayer to God. Will you do it? Search me, O God. Know my heart, I pray. Turn over what I didn't turn over. Turn over what I wasn't willing to turn over. Or even David said this in the Psalms. He said, the sins that I don't even know about. That's how fleshly we are. There can be sin in our life that we don't even know about. But God, for the things we do know about, I think you've already spoken them to us and we know what they are. Would you lead us to the way everlasting, which is you? Would you lead us to a place of repentance where we'll let these things go that are not a benefit? They are only death to us. They are only weights to us. They are only blocks to us. They're only holding us back from the life you have for us. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. forgive me, God. Lead me in the way everlasting. Through Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, through your word, through prayer, through time spent with you, Lord, let me pick up the whetstone and sharpen and sharpen and sharpen. I don't want to be dull for you. I want to be sharp for you. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. If we do these things, we'll walk different. If we walk different, we'll talk different. If we talk different, we'll be different. If we're different, we'll be like Him and not like anything else. Let me be different, Lord. Let me be like You. Let me be like You. Let that be ever taking place in me, that I'm being conformed into who You are. So God, I pray that this does not fall on any deaf ears today. I pray that this actually rings inside of us and that we won't be able to get away from it. I pray that this seed of Your word finds the good soil of our hearts. So that a crop will be produced. An abundant crop. That produces 30, 60, 100 times. That's abundance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.